Thou Lord God of hosts. Father, thank you that you are all the things that we are not. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this day, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold you more clearly for Christ's sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, coming to the end of our study in this wonderful little book. We now come to a part of the scripture where he's summarizing the whole issue of human achievement versus divine grace. We pick it up at chapter 6, beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. I'll be reading once again from the English Standard Version of the Scripture. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast in your flesh. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, spirit, brothers. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, at the very beginning of this wonderful little book, Galatians, to the Church of Galatia, Paul's mindset has really been upon the theme of grace. To the end of this very letter, Paul has had grace in mind. He's basically telling us that the Christian who depends upon grace through the work of the Holy Spirit will always bring glory to God. The Christian who depends upon grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit will always bring glory to God. That's his theme in these closing sections. Contrast that with the legalist, who Paul would say practices religion. They will earn the approval of men. They will have the world honors religious people, but how they hate devoted Christians. There's a difference. The world likes religious people because they're going to find some religion that falls into the category of human achievement. Remember in our introduction, there are two kinds of religion: the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine grace. And Paul is summarizing us as we come to the end of chapter 6 of the book of Galatians and saying this, that the Christian who depends upon grace, which is his theme, divine grace, under the power of the Holy Spirit, will have a lifestyle that will honor God. And Paul actually, and usually used a secretary to record his writings, but notice what he says here, that he's writing in verse 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, there's some question about, did he write the whole letter with these large letters or just the end of it in the benediction? There's a good question on either side, so take your pick. But what he really means is this. He wrote Galatians personally, and because of his poor eyesight, you can see that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, he had to write in large letters. Now, large letters, how large a letter does not mean the number of words, because this letter is relatively small in numbers. But it means the size of the individual characters of the writing that he's doing. But the important thing I think we can learn at this But Paul did not permit the physical handicap to hinder both his obeying God and warning his Christian brothers of the evils of legalism. I think the point we can learn from that statement, whether you hold the position that the whole book was written in large letters or just the benediction, either one, I think the principle we can learn from that is this: he did not let his physical disabilities hinder his work for the Lord and honoring God. I think that's something all of us can take into and put that in the sail of our life and realize that he didn't permit physical handicaps to hinder his service to the Lord. So Paul now talks about God's glory, not man's approval. That's his contrast in these last verses. And Paul, first of all, testifies concerning his submission to Christ. Now, I'm going to go through a contrast between what Paul is saying about being submitted to Christ and some of the things the legalists, these people who were saying that you need to be circumcised to be saved, they believed in the cross of Christ on the surface, but said you have to be circumcised in addition to that for your salvation. And I'm going to go through a couple of things that Paul says about these people just in summary, but I think it's also those symptoms that we see in our world that are very, very similar to what Paul is talking about these legalists. In the ministry of the religion of human achievement, there's some similarities that exist within the book of Galatians, and you'll see that as we go through these final verses. So Paul now talks about God's glory and not man's approval. Notice that the legalizers boast in the ceremony of circumcision. You can read about that in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. And if you recall, the whole testimony of this was they preached the cross of Christ, but said you have to be circumcised in addition to having faith in the person and work of Christ in order to be saved. And so they were legalists, and they were trying to get people to be circumcised just to get their approval. And so Paul says these legalists boast in the ceremony of circumcision. Now this is really the denunciation of these Judaizers corresponds to what we talked about in chapter 5. What he's going to now summarize for us is what he really talked about in chapter 5, which we studied previously. Notice that they were insincere. You'll notice that in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. They are insincere. The first thing he says about these legalists is they were insincere. They teach circumcision, not because of outward conviction, but because of selfish desires. They really did that because of their selfishness. They teach circumcision that they may escape the persecution of the cross. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. The reason they did that, and here's the reason why. These Judaizers, as they were called, outwardly accepted Christ in the cross. Outwardly they did that. This caused them to be persecuted by the unbelieving Jews. So if they added circumcision to the law-keeping to the cross as necessary for salvation, then the offense of the cross would be eliminated. The offensive thing about the gospel. Now, what are the two things that are offensive about the gospel? We're told that the gospel is offensive. And I think there are two main reasons why. First of all, when you preach the gospel of the salvation in Christ alone, divine grace, there's no place for human merit. There's no place for human merit when you're preaching the cross. And there's no place for boasting. You can't boast and say that I did it. Now that's what they were offensive of. The unbelieving Jews were saying, you're offensive when you're talking about the cross of Christ. It's an offensive message because there's no chance for me to have any merit and earn my salvation. The doctrine of the ministry of religion of human achievement. And the second thing is, there's no way you can boast about the cross of Christ. You can't boast about it because you didn't do anything. God was pleased to grant you salvation because of the work of Christ. So the offense of the cross basically, in summary, contains two things. No human merit and no boasting. And if they added circumcision to the preaching of the cross, then the persecution of the offense of the cross would be eliminated and their persecution would cease. That's one of the reasons why they added circumcision to the preaching of the cross. They teach circumcision that they might receive the approval and praise of men. You'll see that in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So the first thing we can see is they're very, very selfish, very, very self-motivated. It wasn't for the glory of God, it was the glory of themselves of why they added circumcision to the cross in the ministry of salvation. Now this little phrase you see in verse 12 and 13, to make a fair show in the flesh, means to please in connection with the flesh. These Judaizers could glorify in the circumcision of the Galatians, flesh, and with the praise of the unsaved Jews. In other words, they took pride in the fact that we got you to be circumcised. And that's why they took joy in the flesh. They did this because they were selfish. The second thing he tells us is these Judaizers were inconsistent. Not only are they insincere because their motives were not pure, but the Judaizers were inconsistent. Verse 13. Paul tells us that they taught circumcision and law-keeping as being essential to salvation, but they themselves did not keep the law, and their lifestyle were such that they were loose and lawless livers. Now, we need to understand this. There's some similarities in the ministry of human achievement in our day and age. There's a lot of well-meaning people who are insincere, and there's a lot of well-meaning people who are inconsistent. And that's because they're not preaching the message of the cross of Christ. They've come up with something else so that they will not be persecuted because the Christ's message is offensive. There's no merit in the cross of Christ, and there's no boasting in the cross of Christ's message. And so we need to be very, very careful that we see the same similarities in the ministries of religion of human achievement today. They're not only insincere, but they're also very, very inconsistent. Sometimes their lives do not live up to what they teach. And that's exactly what the Judaizers experienced. And Paul says that they, as a result, were inconsistent. They would glory in the circumcision of the Galatian believers, and they would win the praise of unsaved Jews, but they were inconsistent in living lawless lives. Now, it's interesting to go to a verse like Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Just a cross-reference to help us understand the inconsistency of these Judaizers. These Judaizers, like the Pharisees of Christ's day, would cross land and sea to make a convert. They would do anything they could to make a convert. Not to help the convert grow in grace, but to add more glory to their own names. Add more glory to their own names. Remember years ago when I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I was at a conference dealing with sports evangelism from people all over the world. About 30 different countries were involved. And there was one particular gentleman who spoke, addressed a whole group of about 200 men and women. And I was just really amazed that the only thing I heard was this, I. He kept talking about, I led somebody to Christ, I did this, I led somebody else to Christ. Do you know that in my ministry I did this? Do you know that why I'm so popular and the reason I was asked to speak is because I have led so many people to Christ? It was just really interesting. I heard the word I led, I did, I achieved, I accomplished, I made happen. All those things were just really centered around himself. And I was really struck by that, the contrast. Contrast that with a young African from Kenya who had suffered immensely. And all he spoke about was the cross of Christ. Now, the cross of Christ had radically changed his life and his family, and there was no mention of the word I. The American who spoke, all I heard about was I. This is what I have done. The young man who had suffered immensely for the cause of Christ, all he could talk about was the cross of Jesus Christ, his Lord. Quite a contrast. We have to be careful of that, you see, men. There's some inconsistency that we have to watch out for in the ministries of human achievement. There's also not only inconsistency, but there's some insincerity in that, and we have to be observing. And I think there's some correlation between what's going on in our culture today and what Paul is addressing with the church and the Judaizers in Galatia. So Paul says that rather than glorifying in himself, he boasts in the cross of Christ. Notice verses 14 and 15. Rather than boasting about himself, he boasts in the cross of Christ. Now these verses summarize what I think Paul taught us in chapters 3 and chapter 4. Now, Paul teaches us that Christians should glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ, for the cross has freed us from glorifying in fleshly works and human achievement. It's made us new creatures, what Paul would call spiritually circumcised persons. Spiritually circumcised persons. And they're the only ones that can have acceptance with God. Somebody's been spiritually circumcised. Now, the circumcision, as you know, with the Galatians, it was a Jewish rite. But Paul is talking about a circumcision of the heart. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Here is the prophet Ezekiel speaking about the new covenant. The new covenant of grace as opposed to the work of human achievement. Beginning at verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. I want to show you what it means to have your heart circumcised. Circumcised of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Notice, who's it about? It's about God's glory. Not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. What's the means that God's going to vindicate his holiness? You, me. Notice what he says. When through you I vindicate my holiness before you, their eyes. Now, if that's going to happen, God's going to have to do something to us to make us ones who are worthy to be vindicating his holiness and live for his glory. Verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your cleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I have put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now notice, we are never the reason God does anything. We need to understand that. We're never the reason. God twice says this, for my sake, I'm going to do this. You see, it's always about God's glory. It's never about our vanity. It's always about his glory. Now here's what he does. First thing he does is he calls us to himself. Look at verse 24 through 26. He calls us to himself. He cleanses us from ourselves. He creates a new heart within us. He completes us with the Holy Spirit, and he ends up causes us to be obedient. How is it that you and I are going to vindicate the holiness of God's name? Through our what? Obedience. Who takes responsibility to put you in the position of being willing to be willing to be obedient? God does. That's the whole point. That's why Paul boasts in the cross alone, because there's no reason for merit. There's no achievement in his own point. He's saying this, I glorify in the cross alone because God called me to himself. He cleansed me from myself. He created a new heart within me. He took that heart of stone that was not sensitive to spiritual things, gave me a heart that is now active and sensitive to spiritual things. He created a new heart within me, created a new life within me, completed me with the Holy Spirit, a source that will be the paraclete who will walk by us, who will make us willing to be willing, who will give us the desire to want to be obedient. And then the end result is our obedience. Now that's a picture of what it means to be a spiritually circumcised believer. God has done something with your heart, regeneration. He calls you to himself. He cleanses you from yourself. He creates a new heart within you. He completes you with the Holy Spirit, and he causes you to be obedient. Now that is the means by which God is going to vindicate the holiness of his great name. That's why Paul summarizes the book of Galatians by saying it's about God's glory, it's not about me. Contrast the glory that was sought by the Judaizers. Contrast that with the glory that Paul was after for God's glory alone. It's about God's glory, not about us. And what Paul is teaching us, you must be a spiritually circumcised person to be acceptable to God. And Ezekiel 36 is a very clear picture of what that looks like. Yes, Brian?
I met with somebody recently, and I asked them, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? And they said, well, he's sovereign in most areas. Where is he not? And he says, he's not where you can't, because you can go up to a certain point and then you decide whether or not you're going to believe. And I mean, that just really shows how destructive that thought process can be.
It's the doctrine of the religion of human achievement. That's the contrast. It's either that or divine grace. I had a conversation with a young woman recently, and she wanted to make it very, very clear to me that she was not going to believe in Jesus. She's Jewish background. She wanted to make sure that I knew that she was not going to believe in Jesus. And so the conversation went something like this. You know, I could never believe in Jesus. I just never could do that. And I said, I agree with you. She said, well, I could if I wanted. I said, then do it. She said, but I can't. I never can do that. I said, I agree with you. You can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. I could do it if I wanted to, then do it. Then believe in Jesus right now. I could never do that. I said, I agree with you. You can never do that. What do you mean I can never do that? You just said you could never do that. I agree with you. You never can do that. She said, I could if I wanted. I said, well, do it. She said, I just can't. I said, you must. She said, I don't want to. I said, that's because you can't. Sovereignty of God. God calls you to Himself, cleanses you from ourselves, creates a new life within us, completes us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and causes us to be obedient. In other words, He gives you the will to be willing to be obedient. Before you were spiritually circumcised, before your regeneration, you had no desire to be obedient. Now all of a sudden you have a desire that you didn't have before. Doesn't mean you're going to live sinlessly perfect lives. John tells us in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, there's no truth in you and you're a liar. We're not talking about sinless perfection. Remember, do you have to be perfect to get to heaven?
Yes.
Absolutely. And how does God do that? He gives us...
Yeah.
That's true, He does. He kills our human nature. He gives us a new nature. Spiritually circumcises us. That's the contrast between what Paul is talking about, the cross of Christ versus the circumcision that is added to the cross in the book of Galatians. And so Paul is teaching us this. The only way that it's going to be acceptable to God is when He justifies you by giving you credit for the sinless perfection and perfect obedience of Christ. That's how we meet His standard. He does that for us. That's the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means this. In summary, whatever happens in your life and my life is for God's glory and my good. It's for God's glory and my good. That's why we trust Him in the cross of Christ alone. So Paul boasts solely in the cross of Christ, not in external activities such as physical circumcision. Now, why does Paul glory in the cross? I just got to thinking about this recently. Why is it that he glories in the cross alone, not in the ministry of human achievement, religion of human achievement? Well, I would think this, that the cross is about the last thing which natural man would ever have selected as a reason for boasting. It's the last thing that they would ever select for the reason of boasting. Remember, the offense of the cross is twofold. No room for human merit, and there's no room for human boasting. And so it's the most unnatural thing that the world would pick the cross as a reason for boasting. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:23, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. And here's why. The cross exposes man's desperate state, his utter bankruptcy that made such suffering necessary at the cross. That's what the cross does. It exposes man's desperate state, his utter bankruptcy that made such suffering at the cross necessary. Accordingly, it reveals the folly of human pride. It teaches man to say this. When you see the cross, you say this: I never knew myself as a sinner. I never saw myself as a sinner, nor did I recognize Christ as my Savior. I just never did that till I was confronted with the cross. Upon the cross I saw my God, who died to meet the law that I had broken. Then I saw my sin, and then I saw my Savior. That's what happens when you see the cross. No one is ever able to see the cross. On that cross, the wonders of God's glorious love, unless he sees his own unworthiness. When you see your own unworthiness, then you can see the glories of the cross. And that's when you pour contempt upon all my own personal pride. Now, by God's marvelous grace, Paul had come to view the cross as several different things in his life. Just looking at other passages that he's written, here's how I think that Paul viewed the cross and why he boasted in it alone. First of all, there was no room for human merit. And second, no room for human boasting. But here's what it meant to Paul in his own life, I believe. First of all, it was a mirror. It was a mirror, not only of his own unworthiness, but also of God's glorious attributes. It was a mirror not only of his own unworthiness, but God's glorious attributes. Such are the excellencies of God's righteousness, which must receive as our due. Look at Romans 8, 3 and 4, just an example for what I mean by the excellency of God's grace that the cross reveals, and why Paul saw this as a mirror, not only of his own unworthiness, but also the excellencies of Christ. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, that's some of the excellencies that God demonstrates to us, His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, at the same time when you see your unworthiness, you see the excellencies of Christ. Interesting, the great sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, Sin is in the Hands of an Angry God, is the most popular sermon he ever preached, but it was not the most subject matter that he preached. Do you know what he talked about more than anything else?
Heaven.
Heaven and the excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of Christ, the beauties of Christ. He has some wonderful, wonderful sermons on the beauties of Christ. Man, you will never see the beauties of Christ until you see the cross. And when you see the cross, the first thing you'll see is your unworthiness. The moment you begin to see your unworthiness, that's when you begin to see the beauties of the cross and the beauties of Christ. You can't have that without the Holy Spirit working in our lives through regeneration. Let me give you some other verses that might help us understand why he saw the excellencies and beauties of Christ. Colossians 1:24. God's power and wisdom. Also His love, His mercy, and His grace. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. Galatians 2:20. All of these excellencies and beauties of Christ at the cross are in harmony with each other. Look at Psalm 85:10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. All the excellencies of Christ come together in the person of who God is in all of His glory. And that's what you see when you see the cross. Second thing I think Paul understood was this. Not only did he see it as a mirror of his own unworthiness, and also a mirror for the excellencies of Christ, he saw it as the means of redemption. The cross is the means of redemption. In its most comprehensive sense. In other words, he talked about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Such passages you'd look at is Romans 3:25-26. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. In other words, he saw the Christ describing three things for him. His justification, His sanctification, and His glorification. He saw the cross not only as a mirror of his own unworthiness and the glories of God, but he saw the cross as a means of redemption in all of its complexities and all of its completeness. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is freedom from the penalty of sin. Justification is freedom from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Glorification is freedom from the presence of sin. Paul saw all of that in the cross. And that's why he glorified in the cross.
Bruce?
Yes, please.
Would it be fair to say that justification is instantaneous, as is glorification will be instantaneous, but sanctification is, I'm digging a hole for myself right here.
Right. It takes time.
The experience of it takes time.
It's called growth, maturity.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes, it takes a maturity, yes. Sanctification is instantaneous in the fact that God declares you as sanctified.
Life.
But it's worked out in your life. Mm-hmm. It's worked out in your life. So you can't really say it's a process per se, because there is an instantaneous element to it. There's a degree of maturity where there's more of Christ being shown in our lives and less of us. Good point. I think the third thing he saw was this. He saw the cross not only as a mirror, he saw it as the means of redemption in all of its completeness. But he also saw it as a magnet by which men of every tribe and nation bring drawn to Christ crucified, or drawn together as the one body. He saw it as a magnet creating the body of Christ. Galatians 3:23-29 would be a verse to help us understand it. He saw that when God was pleased to draw people together, He brought them together as the children of God, and they became one body. That's what the cross did. It unified us in one body in the work of the body of Christ. And then lastly, I think it was for the model. It was a model for people to imitate. A mirror, the means of righteousness, a magnet, and now I think it was a model for people to imitate. The redemptive acts can never be imitated. They can never be imitated. But the spirit of self-sacrifice and love that is revealed in these acts should be reflected in the hearts and lives of God's children. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. In other words, we can't replicate and imitate the activities of the redemptive act. But the love that is expressed in those acts should be reflected in us. The mercy that is reflected in those acts should be reflected in us. The consistency that is reflected in the redemptive act should be reflected in us. That's why Paul says it is a model for us to imitate. Now, is there any wonder why Paul glorified in the cross? Because he saw it as a mirror, the means of redemption in all of its complexities. He saw it as a magnet to draw the body of Christ together. He also saw it as a model for which we need to have the visible activities of the redemptive act expressed and reflected in our own body but by our lifestyle. So my next question was this. How did Paul glorify in the cross? That's why he did it. That's why he glorified in the cross. Now, how did he do it? Here's some insights that might be helpful for us. By surrendering himself to Christ crucified as his own Lord and Savior. By surrendering himself to Christ crucified as his own Lord and Savior. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. By praying that the power of the crucified and risen Christ may more and more assert itself in his own life. That the power of the crucified Christ would assert itself more in his own life through prayer. I would suggest that to be Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 16. I think also how he did it would be this. By proclaiming the crucified and risen Lord. Notice the full title. Our Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he went. He always talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:16. And it is the love of Christ that constrains him to do so. By proclaiming the crucified and risen Christ. You see, quite honestly, man, there should never be a pastor who doesn't have a theme to talk about every Lord's Day. And that's Christ and him crucified. Somehow that's the whole message of every sermon we ought to preach is Christ and him crucified. And I think that's what Paul did. He proclaimed the crucified and risen Lord wherever he went. I think also he did this. By courageously defending the gospel of crucified Christ over against every attack. And of course, that's the whole book of Galatians is really that. Really the attack upon him because of what he wrote to the book of Galatia, to the people of Galatia. He courageously defended the gospel of Christ crucified against every attack that came up against him. I think those are some of the insights that we gain from Paul about how he glorified in the cross. And notice next. In ancient times, he talks about bearing the body, the marks of Christ, the suffering on his body. In ancient times, three classes of people, soldiers, slaves, and the devotees of pagan religions, had brands of identification upon their bodies. Guess you'd call them tattoos. Three kinds of people, soldiers, slaves, and devotees of pagan religions, had different marks on their bodies to identify their allegiance. Paul had a brand of identification upon his own body, the scars resulting from persecution suffered for Christ's sake. He had those scars on his body. These scars branded him as Christ's servant because of the marks on his body. So what do we conclude with this in a few moments? I think Paul's final word here in Galatians 6:18, I call your attention to this. The benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Notice, Lord Jesus Christ, full title. I think the reason he penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was it's full of beauty and it's full of meaning. Let's just examine that for a minute. I think that one verse concentrates the attention of those to whom he's writing on the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. He draws us to remind us of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Remember the whole book of Galatians is a contrast between human achievement religion and divine grace. And so it's no wonder then at the last very moment that he writes these words in his large hand writing, he talks about the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And this is the grace, love to the undeserving. That's what he's talking about. Grace is love to the undeserving. This is the grace that atoned for their sin. It brought about the operation of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and gave them and accomplished their adoption as children and heirs of the kingdom. That's all found in that little expression, the heirs. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be theirs. It's the grace that sustains them, equips them to be living witnesses, fills their hearts with peace that passes all understanding, and with joy unspeakable and joy full of glory that brings them at last to their inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and never ending. That's all wrapped up in that last phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's a marvelous summary of grace. It mentions Jesus in all the fullness of his saving power, giving him his full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's meaning to that, and we deserve some consideration in exploring what that means just briefly. As Lord, he owns us. As Lord, he owns us. He governs us, and he protects us. And we belong to him, and we should do his bidding. That's what the Lord, Lord refers to in that phrase, Lord Jesus Christ. The word Jesus, he alone is our Savior. Matthew 1:21 and Acts 4:12. He alone is our Savior. And thirdly, as Christ, he was the appointed one. And he was qualified to be, as to his human nature, gloriously qualified to be, in his capacity, our mediator, our chief prophet, our high priest, and our eternal king. And so that little phrase there, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the full title. And men, I think the world needs to hear the full title of Christ rather than just hearing, I love Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. Please understand what I'm not saying. But when you use the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his full title. It's saying this, he owns me, and I must do his bidding. It means he alone is the one who can save me. There's no merit in my religion. There's no human achievement in my religion. It's all because of his saving ship, not my following ship. And lastly, he is the anointed one who brings about my eternal life and all of my dignity in heaven of who I will be with the Lord in all of his glory. Tom?
In 15, Paul gives us this little verse that I think is a little phrase that is very helpful. What counts is a new creation. You know, as I look at my life, it's not what I do. I'm a new creation in Christ, and it's what he does.
Amen. Spiritually circumcised believer is the only person who's acceptable to God. He calls you to himself. He cleanses you from yourself. He creates a new heart within you. He completes you with a new source of power of the Holy Spirit. And he causes us to be obedient. That's how God demonstrates his glory. May it be so that we will follow him to the point of recognizing this, that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, it's all about your glory, not about our merit. It's all about your glory, not our reputation. It's all about your glory. It's not about us. It's not about our human achievement. It's about your divine mercy. But divine grace that was given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so that we will demonstrate the fact that he owns us, he governs us, and he protects us, and he puts us on display to demonstrate the excellencies and the beauties of Christ. And we will need to pour all content upon our pride if we're going to be a life that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
We'll have a review next week.